Today I want to speak, and I want to speak about three generations. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about generations, and I want to specifically deal with three this morning, if I may. And so it's important to look at the Scriptures and see how that God shows us in His Word about certain generations. And you know, over in the Scriptures, it teaches us when the Lord Jesus was born, it gives us a bit of an idea from where He had come, and also it tells us how many generations were involved. And so in the book of Matthew, it talks about the birth of Jesus. In the book of Luke, it talks about the Lord Jesus' birth. But look at Matthew chapter 1 a moment, if you would please. So if you look at verse 17, Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, Matthew 1, 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. That's 42 generations from Abraham to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. Speak to our hearts this morning from your Word. I pray if there's someone here that does not know you this morning, I pray that this might be the morning they'll walk out of this building because they've come to know Christ and have the full assurance of salvation and eternal life. And I pray they'd be able to go away rejoicing. If there's some here that are backslidden or cold or indifferent, pray the Spirit of God would warm their hearts this morning. If there's someone here discouraged, I pray that they would be encouraged by your Word and your Spirit this morning as well. So speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible has a lot to say about generations, like we just saw here, how the Lord Jesus can tell us in His Word here that He came from Abraham to Him as 42 generations. And we know that He's not only the son of Abraham, but also takes His lineage all the way back to the son of Adam. So look at Joshua chapter 24 firstly this morning. Joshua chapter 24, I want to talk about three generations. In the adult Sunday school, I talked about the importance of reading the Bible, reading the Scriptures. And you know, you can track so much stuff through the Word of God. You can track time and generations and events, and you can go back and, you know, people say, oh, we don't really know when Jesus was born. Well, we don't. But I know He was born around the time that Caesar Augustus sent out a decree. And I remember that also there are other people involved in the birth of Christ. You know, I thank God for the Word of God because we can go back and we don't have to put guesses on time. We can go back and look at when events happened and how things happened, and we can put a tag on it according to the Word of God. We know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We know that because the Scripture said He would be born there. And you know, there's hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that were written aforetime and were fulfilled later on in the history of mankind. For decades, I've taught kids that this is the pre-written history of God. From the book of Genesis through Revelation, you read Genesis to Malachi, we see pre-written history, and then it was fulfilled. We go to Matthew through Revelation, we see pre-written history, and see some of this being fulfilled today in our generation. You know, the Bible is pretty up-to-date, even though they think it's a book that's long forgotten. It's more up-to-date than today's newspaper. The newspaper tells us what happened yesterday. This tells us what's going to happen tomorrow and out there in the future. And we're seeing it being fulfilled in the last days. This know also that the time will come and this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen. Look over in Joshua 24, if you would, please. Three generations, and I'll give you another reason why we should read the Scriptures from this morning, hopefully, because as time has gone on, there's one phrase that I always like to preach on about generations, and I'm not going to preach it this morning, but one phrase that stands out is, and they did worse than their fathers. That tells you a lot. One generation is replaced by another generation. As each generation replaces another generation, there are some things that are cast aside, there are some things that are thrown by the wayside, and there are some things that are forgotten on purpose. I don't know too much about what you think about the weather and stuff like that, but you know, there's so much deception that even the Bureau of Meteorology was rebuked a couple of weeks ago by a professor that said, you know, you guys have lied about the temperatures. They, you know, we read how the hottest temperature in Australia was back, I think, in 1907 in Bourke. And they said, you know, that doesn't matter. We've got more up-to-date stuff today, and it tells us the temperatures are higher today than they were then. And so this professor said, no, you're wrong because you're doing it this way, and that's the way they did it back then, and that way is more accurate because of this and this and this and this. And so it's amazing how they fight amongst themselves because they're tweaking the data, they're falsifying data, but thank God we have the truth here that's not falsified. We can go and read it and say, this is what God says. So in Joshua chapter 24, let's look at that. A little bit of history here. And that's another thing. People are trying to do away with history. We've got generations that are growing up that don't know about history. They've tried to bury history because history tells us a lot of things that are going on today are wrong. That's what history tells us. If you put history alongside what we're doing today, history says, you know, back in those days, this is how they dealt with this situation. This is how they dealt with crime. This is how they dealt with murder and so forth and so on. But, you know, they've tried to bury that. I have a niece that studied history to become a teacher, and she ring me up, Uncle Bernard, can you tell me about this? I said, what do you want to know, Amy? She said, do you know this or this or this? I said, well, yeah, I might know a little bit about this, but did you know about that preceded this? And she said, well, no. I said, well, you go back and look at this first. It tells you why we got to this point. And I'd bring all this stuff out, and she'd say, I didn't know that. I said, no, they buried it so you don't know. Joshua 24, verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua or overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So it's talking about Joshua, that great leader. You know, he's one of the two guys that stood up when the 12 spies came back from Canaan. 10 spies said, no, we can never do it, mate. We might as well go back to Egypt. The land is so vast and so big. The giants are so tall and it's just an insurmountable battle. Let's go back to where we come from. But Joshua and Caleb said, listen, we got God on our side. We can go over and we'll eat those people. We'll have them for breakfast. They'll be bred for us. And so Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. And the other mob said, nah, we ain't going to do it. So one generation turned against God because of 10 men. It doesn't take too many people to turn a generation against God. So we get all this stuff in this day and age, speaking out against God, against the Bible, against Christianity, and you wonder why we are under attack. Well, let me tell you something. In the days of Joshua, these 10 people turned a whole generation against God, and they wanted to go back to slavery. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to the taskmasters and the floggings and the whips. And, you know, some people are just that stupid even today. They accept stuff that's just absolute garbage. We were talking out in the Sunday school room there this morning about people can't even decide what gender they are today. Well, I know I was born a male, and the Bible says God created them male and female. I know I was born a man. I hope you know what you were born. But, you know, they're trying to confuse the issue today. Everybody should know what they are, okay. But I read so much, well, I was born in the wrong body. Well, I wasn't. I was born in the body that God gave me, and he saved me when I was 23. But listen, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Joshua was a great leader. Joshua took a stand for God. Joshua led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan after all that generation were dead. God said, okay, you don't want to go into the land. I promised it to you, but you don't want to go in. So you've withheld the blessing from yourself because of your disobedience, because of your defiance. I'm going to let your children go into the land. But you can drop dead in the wilderness. So as soon as you're all drop dead and out of the way, then we can move forward. We don't want you hindering these young people going into the land and taking the land that you were supposed to get. And so he said, from the age of 20 and upwards, you'll be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, one year for every day that the spies are away. When you're all dead and out of the way, then we can move forward. And then, of course, we find that Joshua was going to lead a generation into the land of Canaan. And, of course, it would be a faithful generation. That's the first one. Look here in Judges chapter 2, verse 7. It says, and Joshua and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all of the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. There's three generations dealing with this movement from out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. There was a faithful generation. You read about them. Joshua was the leader. And he's a man that was fearless. He was a man that stood up for God. And he was a man that was going to take the reins. After Moses died, God said, I want you to get Joshua ready to take your place. And he will lead the people over into the land of Canaan. You won't get to go there, but he will go and he will lead the people. So it was a faithful generation. This was a generation that saw their mothers and their fathers dealt with in the wilderness at the waters of Meribah. Numbers chapter 14, Numbers chapter 16, Numbers chapter 21. They had seen their mothers and fathers perish in the wilderness under the judgment of God because of their whinging, their complaining, their fornication, their idolatry, their tempting God, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So here was a younger generation growing up, and all they knew was God dealing with the previous generation. They're learning, better not cross God, man. And so they learned to fear God. You know, one of the things says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. And so people need to fear the Lord. I witnessed to people say, oh, you're just trying to scare me. I said, yep. I don't want you to die and go to hell because hell's not a very nice place. And so, oh, you're just trying to put the fear of God in me. Yes. Why? Because the Bible says that, you know, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Our nation was once a place where God was believed in. And there was a fear of God in this nation. I grew up as a boy in the bush in New South Wales in the New England district. And, you know, even in my day as a kid, it was a rare thing to hear somebody use Jesus Christ's name in cursing and blasphemy. There was a time I read where some bloke walked into a pub. Goodness, walks into a pub. He starts taking the name of Jesus Christ in vain. They grabbed him by the seat of the pants and the neck of the shirt and they tossed him out into the street and said, we don't use that language in here. What happened? So that was back then when I was a kid. I used to love telling all these kids down through the years in the RE classes what it was like when I was a kid. You know, you could leave the windows and doors open in the house, no one broke in and stole like Buddy Smith's place. You leave the keys in the car, no one drove it away, even if it was parked in the driveway or out the front. Even if the battery was flat and you had to keep the engine running, you go pull up outside the shop and go and run in what you get what you want and you come back out, the car's running and it's still there. No one took it. Kids used to be able to ride to school, walk to school, and nothing happened. Everything was good and safe. I said to the kids one day in school, I said, what happened? They said, people became more evil. You know why? The fear of God started to disappear. The belief in God started to disappear. And then, of course, they started to dismantle the Word of God in our laws, started to weaken the Word of God. They started to take the Word of God and change it where they approved of that which is evil. They made evil good and good was evil, and woe unto them that do so, the Scripture says. So this faithful generation, mate, they were raring to go. They were chomping at the bit. Said, boy, I tell you what, I'm just itching to get over that river to go over there into the land of Canaan. And so when they were ready to go and all their parents were dead, then they went over into the land of Canaan. Joshua led them, and mate, they were ready for the fight. They were ready to take the fight to the enemy. They were ready to take that land and say, this is ours. Some people have the idea that the Jews and the Arabs have been fighting over this property for about 60 or 70 years. They've been fighting over it for 4,000 years. It started back with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. And of course, Sarah and Abraham tried to help God out in having a son, so they produced a son through Hagar. Ishmael is his name. And so Ishmael is the father of the Arabs, and Isaac is the father of the Jews. So a lot of people don't know this, and I tell the kids, go home and tell your parents that Abraham is the father of both the Jewish nation and the Arab nations. And even the Arabs will tell you that Abraham is their father. So we wonder why we've got so much conflict. You make a compromise, I tell you what, and it's going to lead to trouble. Abraham found that out. God said, you're going to have to kick out the bondwoman and her son. They can't coexist together, and the inheritance is going to go to Isaac. So that gives us a little bit of history there about that generation. So this generation came into the land. They're ready to drive out the Canaanites. They're ready to take back that inheritance that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So they were ready for a fight. And God was on their side. But have a look down here. This faithful generation went in and they began to fight the enemy and they began to take the land and they began to settle down and they began to distribute the land. But you know something? As they began to die off and so forth, a failing generation rose up to take their place. You know, people who got weary in the fight, people that didn't want to deal with the issues, they didn't want to deal with the enemy, they didn't want to drive them out. They thought they could second-guess God and said, you know, I think we've got a better way. You know, here we've been driving them out all this time when we could have just let them stay in the land, make slaves of them, and let them pay tribute. That's a smarter idea. That's what they thought. So that failing generation replaced that faithful generation. I grew up where a generation that was a believing generation started to fail. And we find that generation was being replaced by people who sort of, remember this, now the children of Israel, they had that pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night out there outside the tabernacle. And they'd walk by and say, oh, that's only God. Yeah, that's only God. That's the way the attitude was in this failing generation. See, they had the tabernacle, they had that pillar of fire, they had that pillar of cloud, and they got so familiar with God that the fact they had walked past and there wasn't the reverence there that was supposed to be there, oh, don't worry about that cloud, it's only God. Don't worry about the fire, that's only God. Listen, you don't mess with God. We read in the book of Numbers about the children of Israel where God even consumed some of them by fire, 250, bang, and they're gone like that. So, you know, this failing generation, they had forgotten some of those things. And look at Judges 2, verse 10. So that faithful generation, they took the fight to the enemy. They began to take the land back and drive out the enemy like they were supposed to. But that failing generation says, oh, you know, I think we need to back off a little bit. It's time we needed to just let these people coexist with us. Let's make slaves of them. Let's take tribute from them. And not only that, we can learn something from them, you know. Here we are, we've been driving them out and taking their land, but you know, they've got a culture and they've got a religion and they've got a philosophy and they've got an ideology. Maybe we can learn something from them. Wrong. Don't learn not the way of the heathen, the scripture says, and that's what they did. So here in Judges chapter 2, look down into verse 10. It said, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, there arose another generation of them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done for Israel. So this failing generation, they got to that place where they didn't want to fight anymore. How do we know that? Well, just go back here to chapter 1 and I'll show you. You find in the first part of chapter 1, they're taking the fight to the enemy. They're driving the enemy out. As you go on down through the first chapter, you come down to verse 21. It says, and Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Well, see, that's the start of the problem. They weren't carrying out the word of God like they were supposed to, and so that was a failure on their behalf. So they were a failing generation. And if you look down into verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan. Verse 28, it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Man, we've got it made. We're stronger than them. We've got them under the thumb now, mate. We can just make slaves of them. We get tribute from them and make them do our work. You know what? God had said, get rid of them. Drive them out. Don't leave any memory of them or their culture or their religion or their idols. But they didn't listen to God. They did their own thing. Have a look at verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Naalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants. Verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan. So here we have all these tribes now, they're disobeying God. They're not doing what God said. And so they're second guessing God and say, I think we've got a better way. You know, we can really learn something from these people, from their culture, and integrate some of their culture, beliefs, and so forth into our way of life. And, hey, we can coexist with them. Sound familiar? Well, modern Christianity has done the same thing starting way back in the 60s. and you can track it down. I've got a little poem here. Who was talking to me about the world and the church? Where are you, Clem? You were talking to me about this. I've got a little poem here. You need to read it. Okay? Come and see me after. I'll let you read it. The church and the world walk together on the changing shores of time. And the world was trying to woo the church. And she was being embarrassed by what the world was saying. She said, no, no, no. I can't do that. I can't do that. But, you know, as he kept harping at her and he kept humiliating her and kept embarrassing her, little by little she started to compromise and give in till all of a sudden she gave way and now the church could not be recognized anymore. She had allowed the world to influence her so much that she'd lost her testimony and no one knew what the church was. So even today, people don't even really know what the church is. They think the church is just like a massive nightclub with all its music and all the garbage that goes on in there. And so the Canaanites have taken over the church in many places. Well, this failing generation, they failed to carry out the responsibility of driving out the enemy and taking their land. But hey, let's coexist together. Let's learn together. And of course, that was a big mistake. Why was it a big mistake? Because God was against it and God let them know. So that faithful generation was replaced with a failing generation. And it all started when they started to get soft. They started to get weak in the fight. Hey, we're still in the battle. We're still in the fight. Don't give up the fight. That's why we have to put on the whole armor of God on a daily basis. Because the devil will look for any avenue that he can get in there to try and attack us, to try and make us compromise, to make us yield to temptation, to try and bring us down. Go back to chapter 2, if you would, please. So that faithful generation was replaced with a failing generation. They let God down, and they let down their children as well, who would be following in their footsteps. So no longer were they itching for a fight. No longer were they out there to get the victory and have the conquest. We'll just coexist with the enemy. We'll be right. So down here in chapter 2, if you look down with me, please, into verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. So here's a generation here in verse 11 that does evil in the sight of the Lord. They forsake the God of their fathers that brought them out of the land of Egypt. They follow other gods, the gods of the people that round about them, bow themselves unto them and provoke the Lord to anger. That generation provoked God to anger. That was a generation that had provoked God because now they were doing what the enemy was doing and they were just like the enemy to God. So no wonder God had turned on them because they had forsaken the Lord. And it says down there in verse 11, said they did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. They were told to drive out the Canaanites, get rid of their gods, their idols, their altars, and don't even try and think about the way they lived or their custom or their culture or their religion. But they disobeyed God. And so they were worshipping the gods around them like the other Canaanites were worshipping, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They were getting God mad. In verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Brother, I tell you what, I'd rather have God on my side than against me. If you got God against you, mate, you are going to be greatly distressed. Where are you, Abby? Wave your hand. There she is back. I see her back there. You know, we were talking about before Sunday school, the book of Proverbs. You know, I read a few verses back there, Abby, in chapter 11 this morning. It says, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. No, well, praise the Lord, you know. We think sometimes the wicked are going to continue to do their thing and get away with it. No, that's not going to happen. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Brother, they're going to reap what they sow. So will everybody else. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his step. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. When the wicked perish, there is shouting. You know, have a look at our country today. I believe God's unhappy with Australia. I believe God is letting our country know that, hey, he's the boss. He's in charge. He's the one who controls all of the elements. And some of you young people, look up here a minute. Back in the early 70s and the late 60s, you know what they were telling us? The more jets we fly, the more cans of Coke we open, the more aerosol cans we use, we're going to create a hole in the ozone layer. That was in the 60s. And you know what's going to happen? We get a hole in the ozone layer, we're going to have an ice age. Hang on a minute. Somehow they got turned around. Doing the same things, now we what? We're creating global warming. Ah, don't believe that stuff. Because they tell you lies. One minute, it's going to be a big deep freeze. Now it's going to be a global warming. I tell you what, I don't believe half this stuff or even a quarter of this stuff because it's a load of junk. Like I told this fella at the markets yesterday, he said, climate change, climate change. I said, it's all a bunch of lies, mate. It's all a bunch of lies. And so he may have got upset, I don't know. But as you read the Word of God, God's the one who's in charge. And I tell you what, I'd rather have God on my side than to have God against me, because I'll tell you what, the scripture tells us when you upset God, mate, all things are going to happen. Look at the world in Noah's day. Look at Jonah. Like I said in Sunday school, God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. He said, go. Jonah said, no, I'm going to go the other way. I don't want to go to Nineveh. So he gets on a boat and heads for Tarshish. Bible says, and God sent out a storm. Then, of course, God sent the children of Israel back from Babylon to come back and to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And, of course, only a fraction of them came back. You'd have thought, wow, being here 70 years in slavery in Babylon, let's go home. But they didn't. Only a minority came back from Babylon. Well, anyway, cut a long story short, they backed off from rebuilding the temple. My house is more important than the house of God, and read it there in the book of Haggai. And so the Bible says, I called for a drought upon the land. Look at Haggai chapter 1. Let's turn there. It's in chapter 1 and verse 11, I called for a drought upon the land. Who called for a drought upon the land? God did. So where did the drought come from? God sent the drought. If you go back to the days of Malachi, God sent drought. God said, sent famine. The book of Amos, read the book of Amos. And God said, you know, I was trying to get your attention. And you know what? You weren't listening. So I sent something else. You still didn't listen. So I sent you something else. You still didn't listen. And that's a great book to get in. Where are we? Jonah, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Chapter 1. Verse 9, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat and have not enough. Ye drink and are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you and there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Verse 7, he says, consider your ways. Verse 5, he says, consider your ways. Verse 9, he says, ye look for much and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and upon cattle, upon all the labour of the hands. We can learn something by reading the Word of God. This is how God dealt with his disobedient children way back there in the days of Haggai the prophet. I call for a drought upon the land. Now, if you go back to Judges chapter 2 a minute, God was unhappy with his own people. And so God said, if that's the way you want it, that's the way you're going to get it. Remember back there in the wanderings in the wilderness? He gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness into their soul. And so God gave them what they wanted. But I tell you what, they weren't happy with it because there were some repercussions. And you know, there's repercussions sometimes when we want something so bad that we'll just go out and do it and pay the price for it. You read in the book of Ruth, I will preach that another time, how a man went down from Israel, from Bethlehem, Judah to Moab. Times were tough. I mean, when times are tough, you've got to make tough decisions, right? Is that right? When times are tough, you've got to make tough decisions. That's the way. Well, this guy, Elimelech, he says, you know, times are tough. He said, we're going to have to make some tough decisions. But see, that was in the days of the judges, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So Elimelech said to Naomi, you know, mate, I think it's time we headed down to Moab. Yeah, I know the word of God says we should have nothing to do with the Moabites. We should stay away from the Moabites. We don't marry them and they don't marry us. But, you know, times are tough. So I think we need to go down to Moab. So Elimelech takes Naomi down to Moab, and of course, Mahlon and Chilion, their boys, and they've gone down too. So they weren't down there all that long, and all of a sudden, pew, Elimelech is taken. So Naomi's left there on her own, down in the land of Moab with two boys to raise. Say to the kids in school, what would you do? Man, I'd go back home, they said, you know, in the wrong place with the wrong people doing the wrong thing. I think I'd take my family and go back home. Well, guess what? She didn't. Those days, there was no king in Israel. See, that's that faithless generation. They're doing their own thing. Doesn't matter what God says, even though they knew it was against the word of God to go down to Moab. They went down there and there was a price to pay, and the price was, daddy's gone, mum's left on her own with two boys. And so she stays there, and she stays there. And the next thing you know, those two boys are marrying Moabite women contrary to the word of God. Ah, it doesn't matter, you know. We're down here now, we might as well marry the women they got here. And so they married these two women. And then the two boys are gone. Boom! Mahlon and Chilion died. You know what, out of all of that, Naomi says, you know something, I think I'll go home. I think it's time to go home. You know, the Lord has been dealing with me. See, she knows that they've been doing the wrong thing, and so she says, it's time to go home. Go over to the book of Ruth a minute. Go to the book of Ruth just for a moment. So she says, it's time to go home. We know that Ruth went back in tow with her, because Ruth says, you know, I'm willing to go back with you. Your God will be my God, your people will be my people, and nothing but death will separate us. But look on down here in Ruth chapter 1 verse 90. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? Remember, she's been gone over 10 years, longer than 10 years. She comes back with this Moabite woman in tow, and he said, is this Naomi? Verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Watch this. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She knew, mate. Down there in Moab, she knew what was going on. God was dealing with her. Took her husband, took her boys. That's why she has time to go home. She says out of her own mouth here, the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. And look at verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? That was out of her own mouth. The preacher didn't say that. God's word said that. She said that. God was dealing with her. So that's what happens when a generation goes astray, a faithless generation. Let's go back here a minute to the book of Judges. So this generation, called the faithless generation, grew up not knowing the Lord, not knowing the things that God had done for his people Israel. How did that happen? Well, that middle generation, called that failing generation, they stopped talking about the Lord. They stopped teaching about the Lord. They stopped witnessing to their own children and training their own children about the things of the Lord. They stopped talking about the goodness of God, the greatness of God, and the glory of God. They no longer bragged on God. So those children grew up ignorant. You know why we've got an ignorance of God in Australia? Number one, churches stopped preaching the gospel. They stopped preaching about God. And they got all sorts of paganism coming from their preaching now from the pulpits. So children have grown up not knowing the Lord. And we've got parents wandering around who once used to go to church. They no longer go to church. They no longer tell their kids about Christ. No longer tell their kids about God. And we've got kids that wander around, we give them a tract. Can I give you a gospel leaf that tells you how to get to heaven? Gospel? What's a gospel? The gospel, you know, how Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins so you could have eternal life. God, heaven, never heard that before. We've got a generation who knows not God, a generation who's never heard about the gospel. And so it's our responsibility to take the gospel to them. So back here in Judges chapter 2, this generation grew up not knowing the Lord, it says in verse 10, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. God's people stopped bragging about God and all that he had done for his people. You young people that are sitting here this morning, you know, it was the generation before you and the generation before them that got us to where we are today. So you just can't kick them and say, you know, it's all over now, we're taking over. Well, guess who got you here? Say to the young people in school, don't be too hard on your parents. They're smarter than you, even though you think they're not. Guess who gave you a roof over your head, clothes on your back, food in your stomach, provided your iPads, your iPhones, your laptops, and all the things you enjoy? It weren't ignorant people that invented these things and gave them to you. It was a generation before and a generation before them. We want you young people to grow up to know the Lord and the things of the Lord, and you'd be better people than us, better characters than us, and even be better Christians than us. You know, we're trying to pass on our knowledge. What's the Bible say? Men have labored and other men have entered into their labors. See, someone comes along and invents the car. Someone comes along and says, oh, I can do better than that. Someone comes along and, oh, I got an even better model than that. And that's the idea, see? We want to make better stuff and better inventions and so forth. And you know what? We've gotten so smart now, we've outsmarted ourselves. We've got the kids telling the older generation where they're wrong and what they need to do to make things right. I read this morning that this one girl, forget her name, but she took it to the US court to try and get the government, the US government, to do something about climate change. And the US court says, that's not our business. They kicked it out. So anyway, it was the adults that was pushing her to take it to the court to see if the courts would get the US government to do something about climate change. And the Supreme Court said, no, that's not our business. Our business is to do what the law says to do. Take it to somebody else and let them deal with it. So it was amazing to see how the court said, nah, you come to the wrong place. But, you know, we've got these young people running around telling people, their parents, oh, don't turn the taps on, you know. We've got people we know in Stanthorpe were only getting one bath a week because of the water shortage. You know, and then the council allowed them to have 100 litres per day each. They were only allowed 20 litres and then they were allowed 100 litres. Then last week was cut down to 80 litres a day, and they live in the country. I called the man yesterday, I said, how's it going, mate? You getting any of that rain? He said, brother, he said, we had 40 mils the other day, we had 100 mils yesterday. So praise the Lord. So, you know, that's good for them. I said, we've been praying for weeks that God would just mock the Bureau of Meteorology. We say, dear Lord, please mock them. You know, they said, we're not going to get any rain till May. They make it rain so that, you know, they'll say, where'd that come from? And you know what? We got 300 mils of rain in Mackay just before I came up. 233 or 230 mils or something on our property. Our tanks were full, overflowing. The grass was growing. I had to cut the grass before I came. The week before, the grass was dead. Praise the Lord, you know. And the Bureau of Meteorology said, where did this come from? I know where it came from. God was the one who sent it. You know why? Because I wrote people all over the US. I said, pray for our country. We are in so bad a drought. I said, I drove from one end of Queensland down to New South Wales and Victoria, and nearly 2,000 kilometres, every dam was empty, every creek was dry, every pond, every hole had no water in it. There was not a blade of grass. The cattle and the sheep were wandering around. There was only dust. They were feeding them by hand. I said, these people in our country have gotten so far away from God. I said, you need to pray for us that we will get rain, that people would say, hey, it came from heaven. And you know, God sent in the rain. Thank God for that. All right, in closing this morning, this generation grew up not knowing the Lord, nor the things that he had done for Israel. They stopped talking about God. So this is a day and age where we continue to remind people, hey, there is a God in heaven. One day all men shall give an account to God. Why? Because the Bible says in the book of Romans, every one of us shall give an account to God. So people are lost, but people one day are going to face God. And some of these kids were telling them yesterday out there. And some of you adults need to get out there too and give our tracts at the market. So I don't know what your story is, but some of these kids were saying, sir, you need to take this. You may never get another chance. Think about those people down there in New Zealand. They went out to have a look at that volcano down there. A lot of Aussies went up and had a look at that volcano, and they knew it was dangerous. And You know something? It exploded. They didn't know it was going to explode, but it exploded. They never made it back to shore. They never made it back to the boat. They didn't make it home. They died while they were out there. You know, that's the way life is. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't ever forget the Lord. Don't stop talking about the Lord. And don't hesitate to tell people about God. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Don't be apologetic for being a Christian. And certainly don't apologize for what God says in His Word. Let's pray.